the trap, catches him. And he eventually confesses that, yes, he gave the order. But there was a part, that's for that part. We're not going to watch the entire thing. There's a section, just about 47 seconds of the movie that I want you guys to watch and listen to. So hopefully the sound is good. Can we get the lights, please? Yeah, pardon. There's a little bit of a word there that, you know, so...
You snotty little bastard.
Your Honor, I'd like to ask for a recess.
I'd like an answer to the question, Judge.
The court will wait for an answer.
If Lieutenant Kendrick gave an order that Santiago wasn't to be touched, then why did he have to be transferred? Colonel, Lieutenant Kendrick ordered the code red, didn't he? Because that's what you told Lieutenant Kendrick to do.
Object! When you look bad, you cut these guys loose!
Your Honor,
your
court is inside the body transfer!
Your Honor,
you doctored the logbook!
Then I can't be!
Consider yourself in contempt!
Colonel Jessup, did you order the code red?
You don't have to answer that question.
I'll answer the question. You want answers?
I think I'm entitled.
You want answers!
I want the truth!
You can't handle the truth!
Praise lights. It's just like the entire courtroom thing is chilling. But the part that goes, you can't handle the truth. But you see, that's pretty much the premise that inspired my lesson today. Because my lesson title today is, can you handle the truth? Alright? You can everything can be taken down now. Thank you. Thank you. My lesson title this morning is, can you handle the truth? You know, because if you ask the question, what is the truth? Table, is this on? This?
Yes.
Okay. So if you ask the question, what is truth? Right, people will tell you different things. Oh, truth is subjective. Truth is what you choose to see it to be. What? But there are a lot of things that are said about the truth. Or there are a lot of ways that, there are a lot of things that are, how the adjectives used with the truth, or phrases that is used in, or connotations that is used for the truth, that give it a serious tone. You hear things like, the truth hurts, right? The truth hurts, like, ah. You hear things like, the moment of truth. Mm-hmm. When you hear that, you're like, hey, it's the moment of truth. There's actually a TV game show back in the day called The Moment of Truth. Men, people ruined relationships because of $1 million.
Wow.
They did. So what they do is, they are taking you into a room. They're going to ask you some questions. You answer. They'll tie you to a polygraph to see if you're lying or you're saying the truth. So you answer the questions. And then they now put you in a studio on TV, live television.
Wow.
And they ask you the same questions. But this time, the questions that the people that the questions involve are right there in the audience, watching. They're not in the audience. They are also on the stage there on the couch,
yeah,
watching. So they ask you questions about family members, friends. You know, have you ever felt like, you know, your marriage is not... Have you ever made life? Do you ever feel like you could do better than your husband? You could have done better than the husband you married. Right there on live television. With each difficulty, with each difficult question you answer. You know, now, right there, they're going to show if you, whatever your answer is it true or is it false, according to your answer or the polygraph test.
Wow.
There was this woman, she almost got to $1 million. They asked her, do you still love your husband?
Wow.
It was just the question before $1 million. She said yes. The answer was wrong, it was false. She was given the title, the most hated woman in America. You know, well, like, these kind of people are like, man, how can people even think it's okay to even go on that kind of show? But you never know. There's also things, something said like the bitter truth. The truth is bitter, right? There's these adjectives that are attached to the truth that makes it just sound very serious. You know, have you ever heard anything like the sweet truth?
No.
You know, have you ever heard the comfortable truth?
Oh.
But haven't you ever wondered why not? Why isn't the truth seem to be comfortable or sweet?
Great question.
Or covered by candy floss? Why is it always something just painful, something hitting. You need, well, we all have something called an imagination. This, a psychologist said this. This is the reason why that we all have something called an imagination. And we have patterned our principles. We have patterned our ideologies, our point of views, our mindsets according to our imaginations. Everything you believe is tailored to your imagination. So what now happens is, when someone now tells you what the truth actually is, and it's not in line with your imagination, it's smashing that imagination of ours.
Yeah, talk about it.
Just start that. And that's what produces all of those painful feelings. Because that delusion you had has now all of a sudden been smashed. And now you have to face the truth. You see, according to a 2011 article by a clinical psychologist on psychologytoday.com, she says this: it takes courage to face the truth. Because the truth comes with all sorts of anxieties, disappointments, and responsibilities, which we would rather avoid. The truth can be painful. It can be challenging. It means we must pull our heads out of the sand and do something to help ourselves. So what that means is, the truth shows you that your head has been buried in the sand all this time.
That's true, bro.
So now you're faced, now by finding out the truth, you're now faced with a decision. Do I remove my head from the sand? Or do I keep it under the sand? But if you choose to keep it under the sand, and you think, oh, I can just continue ahead. No, you can continue, yes. But now you've been faced with the truth. And the truth is really forgotten. It's really forgotten. So your head might be in the sand, but that truth is resounding in your head. That your head, because before you didn't think, oh, my head is not in the sand. But now it has been exposed, your head is in the sand. So if you choose to keep it in there, the truth is it's hitting you in the head that your head is in the sand. So it means we must pull our heads out of the sand and do something to help ourselves. Wake up, get up, stand up, pony up, man up, or grow up.
Wow.
There's this rap song I like. It's called Man Up Anthem. Yeah, you listen to all the lyrics of that song, you're like, eh, everything just hard eating. One of the lines of that song that I like, that hits, it says, you know, being a man has nothing to do with age. You can be a boy till the day you lay in your grave.
Call it out, bro.
I was like, yo. I was like, eh. Every time I was like, being a man has nothing to do with age. You can be a boy till the day you lay in your grave. And you see, like I said, the title of my lesson today is simple. Can you handle the truth? Right, we're going to find out, we're going to examine a text this morning where Jesus lays out a great story. He lays out the truth to a couple of people. And we're going to look at how they felt about it. You know, and the text we're going to be looking at is in John chapter 6. You see, this is we're going to look at the section where Jesus preaches about him, about being the bread of life. I'm going to look at how do people feel about it. But before we get into that part, there's a backstory. It's important for you to understand the backstory before we get into that specific sermon itself, to see the build-up. So the backstory is in verse 1 to verse 24. But our text today actually is verse 25 all the way to 69. So I'm going to read quickly from verse 1 to verse 24, just to give us the backstory. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Let's pause right there just for a minute. He says a great crowd of people followed him because they believed the message he was preaching, right?
No.
A great crowd followed him because they saw that he could help them spiritually.
No.
Just checking. He says a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. That will come into perspective later. Verse 3 says, then Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, it will take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another one It's quite interesting. Said, you take a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one just to have a bite. You know, here we are. Our government wants to tax bread. Anyways, verse 8. Another one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far would they go among so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely, this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. This is quite interesting, eh? But you see what it says, from this sign, people saw that, man, this Jesus, this is the prophet who was to come into the world. So that sign right there told them something about Jesus. Well, let's see where that knowledge now led them down. But it says that Jesus knew what they were thinking of. They want to make me king by force. Which means, even if he told them that I don't want to be your king, yeah. Would they have listened to him?
No.
No, they would not. They wouldn't have. So Jesus was like, okay, you know what? Let me pull away from this. Let me take a step back. We continue in verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. But by now it was dark and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, it is I, don't be afraid. Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. Well, so what's the backstory here? Jesus fed the crowd of 5,000, you know, with bread and fish. The sign convinced them that this is the prophet. Ooh, wow. Now, and they wanted to make him king by force. Now, Jesus knew what they had in mind, but he wasn't going to wait around for them. But you see why it was interesting, why they wanted to make Jesus king? Because they knew of a prophecy, or they knew of a prophet that is coming, right, that will come into the world. So they knew what power this prophet was supposed to have. So they thought, okay, you know what, if this guy has the power to feed all of us, in one afternoon, and we were all filled. We had enough. That's what the Bible says, they had enough to eat. And we were all filled. If he had the power to do that, then imagine if he can feed us like this every day. No, stay with me. If he can feed us like this every day, then we would have the energy. We wouldn't have to go and work to feed ourselves. And we'll have the energy, you know, to usurp the Romans. Because the prophecy was the prophet that would come, the son of David that would come, would restore Israel. But the restoration they had in mind was not the restoration that Jesus had in mind.
Yeah.
They wanted to pick up arms.
Yeah.
You know, being led by this new king to now go back to being the greatest nation in the world.
Wow.
Jesus was not for that. That was not his business. That was not what he came for.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So most likely that's what they were thinking. That's what they wanted to make Jesus king. But you see, leading a charge against an oppressive government was not Jesus' mission. Right? Well, that was not his mission. Jesus' message was the kingdom of God. And his mission was the cross.
That's right.
If they had made him king, you think he'd have... If they had made him king, you think he'd have gone to the cross?
No.
He wouldn't. But then Jesus walks on water, further reassuring his disciples of who he is, the Son of God. He came to them in the midst of darkness, in the midst of the storm. And a good question to ask yourself here is, in the midst of the storms of life, in the midst of the darkness of this life. Jesus is there, but do you see him?
Come on, great question. Come on,
in the midst of the storm. Jesus is right there, but the question is, do you see him? Or is your attention somewhere else? You know, the people wanted to make him king. And now the people who wanted to make him king came back the next day. And they were determined to find him. They tracked him down. Like, he wasn't here. They became detectives. He didn't live with his disciples. So how did he? Okay. Where are boats? Let's find boats. Let's go and search for him. And went to search for him. You told me these guys really wanted to follow Jesus, right?
Yeah.
I mean, they went to look for him. Right? These people are seeking God, aren't they? Well, let's find out, eh? Let us find out. Little do they know that they were about to hear the truth. And they were about to learn how they will feel about the truth. Now, the question today is, can you undo the truth? Do you have the courage to face the truth? These Jews here were about to find that out for themselves. But let's find out. Let's get into John 6, verse 25. It says, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Like I said, they became detectives. Then Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. You see, that's what I told Arnold one day. I was like, you know, Jesus has one of the greatest clapbacks. You want to find someone who has the greatest clapback in history?
Yeah.
It's Jesus. You come with this hand, he gives you this hand. He said, you're not here because you saw the sign. You are here because your bellies were full.
Wow.
What does that mean? It means you're only here because of what I can do for you.
That's true. Talk about it.
Jesus said this back then, as far back as 29, 30 AD. You think this mind has changed today?
No.
No.
It hasn't changed.
Talk about it.
You know? And I really appreciate, I like what Jesus said. But 27, it says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures, to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed a seal of approval. Mm-hmm. Now, going to verse 28. That's where my first point is going to come from. Verse 28 to 40. I read it through. It says, then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? You see, that's what happens after you've been called out. You're only here for food. Eh? Okay, so what must we do to do the work God requires? Then Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? So was Jesus lying when he said, you're not here because of the sign?
No.
Was he lying?
No.
No. I mean, how miraculous is it to feed just 5,000 men? It was just the men alone. There were women as well. How miraculous is it to feed that number of people with five loaves of bread and two fishes? You know, but here they still ask, what sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Verse 31, our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, why are you laughing now? Bread is a meal that lasts, as in it has endured through times. There is no culture that doesn't have a relationship with bread. What are you talking about? Verse 35, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. My first point is simply this. If you are looking to fulfill your will, if you are looking for God to fulfill your will, you can't undo the truth. Jesus made it clear right there what the will of God is. But interestingly, these people came and they asked the question. They said, what must we do to do the works God requires? Like I said, they even crossed the lake to find Jesus. So in the effort they showed, you'd have thought these people are sincere. They're genuine. Who crosses a lake just look for a teacher? Who crosses a lake just for bread alone? Who does that? You know, I know the song. There's a song. I'm crossing the ocean for you. This is actually, they literally crossed the lake for Jesus. Right? I'm actually amazed that Joy knows that song. I do, because that's what they call oldie. When you hear throwback, that's a fling back. It's not even a throwback, it's a fling back. But you see right there, you thought they were sincere, and you thought they were ready to handle what Jesus had to say to them. You see, we live in a world that, with no thanks to false doctrine, people have developed their own ideas of what Christianity is, or what Christianity should be.
That's right.
You know, people have placed an expectation on Jesus of what it should be to them and what it should do for them. Just like these people here in the Bible. They are their expectation. This is what I expect of you. This is my will that I want you to accomplish. But Jesus is like, my will is to do the will of the Father.
Yeah.
In essence, what Jesus is saying is, I can't see you.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
All right, let me say I can't see you. I can't see your will.
Yes. Yeah. Talk about it.
And you see, we have to ask ourselves, these people have decided that Jesus, since Jesus came to do the Father's will, then he shall also come to do their own will as well too.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and they refer to the time of their ancestors. Say, you know, our ancestors had manna in the deserts, in the wilderness. They had manna there. And they had it every day. Remember, when God gave them manna,
yes. It
was morning, afternoon, night.
Yeah.
Every day. And he said, take enough that you need for just that day alone.
Yeah.
Just take enough you need for the day. Actually, it wasn't morning, afternoon, night. It was, you take enough in the morning for morning, afternoon, and night. Then the next morning, there'll be another fresh batch of manna. Do not try and store it till tomorrow. Some people try to do that.
Yeah.
You're like, what's he talking about? I had better take enough and save it. Maybe when I wake up in the middle of the night, I need a midnight snack.
Come on,
and they woke up and they saw it, and they woke up to it, and what did they see? It was a maggot.
Yeah.
And that's what happens when you don't listen. But you see, they refer to that time. In essence, they wanted Jesus to replicate that same sign of that time as well, too. But you see, Jesus being the bread of life nourishes and supports our spiritual life. In the same way physical bread holds your belly. You know, when you eat bread. Now, different cultures, different cultures use bread. Right? In Nigeria, you would see someone who have a plate of a construction worker. On his plate, there's yam, boiled yam, there's beans, there's rice, there's spaghetti. Yes, construction workers, yeah. And those are the ones that can afford, like, you know, a good meal. The ones that can afford it, right, you have bread. I have a bottle of Coke. That's before work starts at 7 a.m. in the morning. Coke. Coca-Cola, yes. A large loaf of bread and a Coke to wash it down. I'm of the view that construction workers do not have the same digestive system that the regular person does. That's what I personally believe. There's no way you can eat something like that. Right? And still be normal. Because I know what happens to my system if I eat that kind of combination of food. Beans and yam on the same plate with rice and spaghetti. When I go to the washroom, you would think I am fighting someone in there. That's how my system works. So, but these guys eat that and they are fine. They are ready to get to work the next day. I don't know what the construction workers here in. No, no, I think I know what they eat. I've seen the construction workers in my man. KDF with chai. KDF with chai. I walk past that construction office. I'm like, hey, and they line up there. This is what the meal is. There's no options or like, okay, another. If you don't want KDF, go and get. There's no chapati there. It's KDF with chai. They have that in the morning, in the afternoon, and then I close the business as well too. So I see why KDF has his name. No. I see why it has his name. It's quite interesting. But you see here, these people, all right, these people had their own will that they wanted Jesus to achieve. Right? They had their own will that they wanted Jesus to fulfill. They had their own ideas that they wanted Jesus to adhere to. But what are some of the things that, what are some of your own will that you want Jesus to adhere to? What are some expectations that you've put on Jesus? You know, maybe you read the Bible and you said that, okay, Jesus said he came to do this. I think something is missing. He should also come to do this as well, too, for me. He doesn't have to do it for everybody else. But for me, this is what I want him to do. What is that thing for you?
Preach it. Talk about it, bro.
You know, what is that thing for you? Because, you see, these people here were about, they had theirs as well, too. And they're about to find out how Jesus felt about whatever it was that their laws or their expectation was. But if you're looking for God to fulfill your will, then you can't handle the truth. Whatever that will is, you might feel like it is really good. Wow. You know, I want to break, I want to develop, I want to build generational wealth for my generation. That's not a bad thing. I didn't say it is.
Come on.
But like I said, whatever your will is, if you think that's what Jesus came to do, then you most likely can't handle the truth. You see, because the sad thing is, to many people, God becomes a genie. Right, and again, it's a genie that doesn't have. It's not three. It's not Aladdin. It's not three wishes. Mm-hmm. It's as many wishes as I want.
Talk about it.
So, what is your wish? What are your heart desires? To some people, God is a lottery ticket to a better life.
That's true.
Or is a solution center.
Yep.
My job is to come to you with my problems. Your job is to fix everything. The way I want. Is that who God is to you? Like I said, the people had an expectation because they saw Jesus as the prophet who was coming to the world. You know, which is why they wanted to make him king by force. Now, they had their own will that they wanted Jesus to enact and submit to. So what is your will that you want Jesus to submit to? What is your standard that you want Jesus to adhere to? What are the list of requirements that I put before Jesus? Okay, you need to fulfill all these things. And then I can completely trust you. What are those things for you? How do you view Jesus?
Great question.
You know, what do you think your relationship with God should look like? How do you think it should be built? How do you think your relationship with God should be built? You know, like what Carl said when we had our Young Gun Sunday. He said, you know, for many of us, we labor for so many things. All the things that we learned about Ecclesiastes. We labor for wealth. We labor for wisdom. We labor for women. We labor for work. We labor. Hustle. Labor. But then when it comes to relationship with God, oh, that comes naturally. I'll just be walking on the road. And, you know, a light will just shine in my eyes. And I'll just do this. And then God is in my heart. And it's just natural. And you start hearing terms like, everyone's journey is different. Everyone's relationship with God is different. You know, your relationship with God, you know, is different from how, you know, I come to my relationship with God.
Talk about it.
And I usually ask them, why does he say that in the Bible?
Preach it.
Come on, bro.
Preach it.
What does it say that's in the Bible? It doesn't.
Doesn't.
You see, some scholars believe that these Jews expected Jesus to turn himself over to them so that, according to their ideas, so that they could make him king, make him their king. Then he will lead the charge. He'll feed them. And then they can now go and really fight against the Romans. Because the Romans were oppressing them, getting taxed heavily by the Romans. They were getting oppressed by Roman occupation as well, too. They couldn't, you know, practice their own things in the way they wanted to as well, too. They didn't like the fact that there was Roman presence in the promised land. So they wanted to kick them out. We want to go back to the days, the good old days, when David was our king. If this guy can do this, then imagine what he can do when we are fighting. And that was their view. But you see, Jesus was not concerned with that. Because that's not why Jesus came to the world.
That's true.
That's why he went away. Like, I'm not about this life. You know, and Jesus, that was not what he was concerned with. And you see, in the same way, the church is not a social movement. You see, people can get all, pent up. They can get all passionate and expect that, but the church is supposed to say something as well, too, on this social matter, these social issues. That's not the role of the church.
Wow. Talk about it.
The church is not a social movement.
Yep.
Talk about it, bro. All
right? It's not here to lend a voice to injustice or oppression in the world. That's not what the church is here to do. Yeah. If that's what the church was here to do, then Jesus would be right there, up front, you know, against Roman soldiers. But that was not his mission. And that's not the mission of God's church here on earth. The church is not here to lend a voice to protests, demonstrations, to marches. The church is not here to be a voice for the voiceless.
Come on.
Now, you might not like that. But it doesn't change it from being the truth. You see, the church is here to call people to God's standard. The church is here to call people to the standard of God's word. This is what God's word teaches, and this is what you should owe to. Now, don't get me wrong, right? I don't want you to feel like I'm taking shots at anyone here. But don't get me wrong. I do think there's some things that, you know, you need to take a stand for and speak up. I do think, you know, you do need to complain when there's injustice, you know, and take a stand for what is right. I'm all for that. And you see, even, like I said, the government wants to tax bread. Why would you do that? I like bread. You know, and tax a lot of other unreasonable things. Why you tax sanitary pad? How do you even do it? You tax me for having a car, 2.5% of my car's value every year. Even the most advanced nations in the world don't do that. It's ridiculous. You know? But you see, this is the other side of it for me. I was looking at some videos that, you know, that I saw online with respect to the protests last week. I was looking at some videos online. Even my gym trainer was showing me some videos. Hey, come on, see. I was looking at some videos and some pictures. I read some articles as well, too. It was heartbreaking to hear about the guy who lost his life on Thursday. It was very heartbreaking. But I look at those videos. I read some articles that, like, you know, the article was saying the evolution from stones to smartphones. There's an article like, from stones to smartphones, the new face of Kenyan protests. You know, the Gen Z are the ones charging, you know, this protest, and it's not politically arranged. It's just the youth who have come out in mass. And I looked at those videos and I was like, man. When I saw the efforts, I was like, oh, this is serious. But I thought about it, I was like, man, wouldn't it be amazing if all these youths put just half the effort, half that same effort into their relationship with God?
Yeah.
What do you think Kenya would look like?
That's
if all those youths that poured out, all of them, what do you think Kenya would look like if they put just half that effort into a relationship with God?
Talk about it, bro.
That's true.
What do you think Kenya would look like?
Yeah.
What do you think will happen to the rates of prostitution? What do you think will happen to the rates of drug abuse? What do you think will happen to the rate of alcohol abuse? What do you think will happen to the rate of teenage pregnancies? If all those people, all of them, just put half of that effort.
Preach it, bro.
What do you think Kenya would look like?
Wow. Great point,
Alani. Great point.
You see, like I said, you know, this is not to be down on the protest or anything. Mm-hmm. But like I said, I mean, it shows that people can take a stand for something.
Yeah.
So why not take a stand for the truth?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Why not take a stand for the truth? You see, like I said, this might not necessarily be what you want to hear. It might not be. But from examining the scriptures, I noticed Jesus didn't come to cater to people's whims. He didn't come to tell them what they wanted to hear. He came to save us. That's what he came to do. His mission was the cross, so that we can be saved.
Yeah.
Right? And for us, this world is always going to be what this world is. Mm-hmm. Oppression is never going to leave this world.
That's true.
Toil is never going to leave this world. Hardships will never leave this world. This is not the world that God intended for us. But sin came into the world and made it the way it is.
Yeah.
And it wasn't like the sin came in and it remained at that level. It's ever increasing wickedness.
Yeah.
So as long as sin is increasing, wickedness will also increase as well too. As long as that happened, we're always going to find hardships in this world.
That's true. Come on, Tom.
But like the questions that these Israelites asked, these Jews asked, what does the Lord require of us? What does the Lord require of you? Let's go to Micah chapter 6. Micah 6. What does the Lord require? Well, we're going to look at what that is quickly, and then we'll get back to the text.
This is
Micah chapter 6. The book of Micah. Now, those who are using their phones will probably find Micah quickly. But then those are flipping the Bible. Ah, no.
That's true.
Come on.
Almost there.
Okay. Look at that. Almost everyone has flipped there. Hey, come on, you can do it. You know, you don't go to Micah every day in the Bible. That's okay. You're probably wondering, is it New Testament or Old Testament? It's old. Yeah, it's old. Oh, yes. Yes, we're good?
Yeah.
All right, great. Micah 6, from verse 6 to 8. It says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" Micah is asking, what should I do? 1,000 rams? You know how much that is? Shall I give my firstborn, flesh of my body for the sin of my soul? Look at what Micah says. In verse 8, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you?" The same question that he asked in John 6, verse 28. What does he require of you? He says, "To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." So, what the Bible requires of us is clear. What God requires of us is clear. What God's will for us is clear. To act justly, that means to practice justice. What does that mean? It means to be fair and impartial to one another. To not show favoritism. Right? To not say, because this person is from my tribe, or because this person is from my race, even if they do something wrong, I'll support them. But to always dispense justice and do what is right. It says to love mercy. Right? What does that mean? To be kind, to be loyal, to be loving. To carry through on commitments that you make to one another. Don't make a promise that you can't fulfill. Don't commit to something that you're going to fail in later.
Yeah.
And it says to walk humbly with God. What does that mean? To live our lives trusting and depending on God instead of arrogantly relying on ourselves and others. Do you rely on other people more than you rely on God? Do you rely on your family more than you rely on God? Do you rely on your friends more than you rely on God? You know, and I even like what the Amplified Bible says. It says that to walk humbly with God is to set aside any overblown sense of importance or self-righteousness. Amplified? Like you would feel the slap hitting your face as you're reading it. That's what it says. Setting aside any overblown sense of importance. Mm-hmm. You've made yourself very important when you're actually not.
Come on, talk about it.
Or self-righteousness. This is what God requires of you. This is God's will for each and every one of us. Yeah. But the question is this your will?
Yeah.
If it isn't, then what is your will? And why should Jesus get on board with it? Mm. Let's get back to John chapter 6. Let's get back to John chapter 6. Well, after Jesus says this to them, let's see how these people felt about it. They're probably very fired up. Let's go check it out. John chapter 6 from verse 41.
Right there.
Remember, these are the people that came. What did they cross? They crossed a lake. They crossed the lake in search of Jesus.
Yeah.
Right? They came to look for him. So you'd have thought, man, these guys were ready. But let's see how they responded. I mean, these are people that thought, man, he's a prophet. The prophet that was coming to the world. Let's make him king. But look at what it says in verse 41. At this, the Jews were so jubilant.
No.
They were so glad.
No.
At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. You see why they were grumbling? It's because they knew exactly what that statement meant.
Yeah.
They knew exactly what it meant. Mm-hmm. And they had a problem with Jesus calling himself that. It continues verse 42. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know?
Wow.
How can he now say, I came down from heaven?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, sir. Can we inquire after the... No problem. And see here, but verse 43 says, stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now they're pretty much charging Jesus with cannibalism. But let's continue. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Now you see, these people get to hear what Jesus has to say. He tells them, I am the bread of life. If you eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now they didn't understand what he meant. They thought he was talking about eat his physical flesh and drink his blood. Of course, this is forbidden in Jewish tradition.
Yeah.
Right? So they take offense at what Jesus said. I wonder, okay, why would Jesus say this way? Why can't he just say it in a way for them to, you know, to be more acceptable? Why didn't he make it more palatable for them to accept it? Well, the reason is because that wasn't Jesus' job. His job was not to come and make the message lighter for people to accept. You see, these people heard what Jesus had to say to them, and immediately you can tell how they felt about it. Because they come to search for Jesus with something on their mind, and Jesus tells them what's on his mind, and now they're like, is this not the son of Joseph? What does it mean by he came from heaven? Who does he think he is? But this was their reaction to the truth. Because there was nothing Jesus said that wasn't true. So the question for you here is, what is your reaction to the truth? What is your reaction when you are told something that you need to hear, but you don't want to hear? How do you react? We all know how we react. You know, that thing that you don't want to hear?
Yeah.
Deep down, you know you need to hear it.
Yeah.
But because you don't like it, you don't want to hear it. Mm. You know that thing. Everyone has one of those things. You know it.
Yeah. I know mine, bro.
Come on, Talani.
Let's go, bro.
What is it for you, and how do you react when it's brought up?
Yeah. Yeah. Talk about it.
Are you someone that likes correction? Oh. You know, if you don't like correction, it means you think you're always right. It means you think you have figured it out. That's what it means. It means you have the mindset of, oh, I know what I'm doing. I know what's best for me. That's not true.
Yeah.
You just ask those who thought that way as well, too, and see where that led them.
Mm-hmm.
But how do you react to the truth? Mm-hmm. You see, but the interesting thing here is, the people's response, did it deter Jesus? When they said those things about him, about, oh, we know your mother, we know you, how can you say you came down from heaven? Did he now decide to take a step back and say, hey, you know what? Let me rephrase this thing.
No.
You know, let me not say I'm the bread of life. Let me say, maybe, you know, imagine bread that gives life. Is that what he does?
No.
No. Jesus didn't rephrase what he said. He didn't find a way to rearrange the words. You know? No, he didn't. You see, the reason it's very important for us to understand something. How we feel about the truth is not going to change it from being the truth.
That's true.
There's no amount of rephrasing or sugarcoating or word placement that will change what the truth is. You see, I always tell people when I'm in the Bible studies with them, I tell them, I say, look, my job is not to make the gospel lighter for you to accept it. It's not to make it easier. You know how, you know, when you're feeding a child, you cut the food into smaller, like, you know, very small bits, so it's easy to swallow. That's not my job.
Yeah, talk about it.
My job is not to make the gospel, you know, let me cut it in little bits, so it's easier for you to swallow. No, my job is to preach the word.
That's yep. Right. Come on.
That's true. Preach now.
But if you have an issue with that, your issue is not with me.
Yeah.
Talk about it.
You know, I had when I was battling my, there was a period in my life when I had my issues with Bible studies. So when I was fighting my own fights in Bible studies, like, what do you mean? What are you saying? Now all these people that I know are lost.
Talk about it, bro.
And the guy looked at me. I got a chance to connect with him this week. The guy looked at me, the German shepherd, he looked at me, said yes. I got upset. I left the Bible study. Went back home, read the same scripture. Guess what? The scripture didn't change.
That's right.
I checked other translations, Googled online. Guess what? It was the same scripture I was looking at.
Yeah.
Till the next day, the scriptures didn't change. It was the same thing that he showed me.
Yeah.
I was like, ah. Now I felt like my being upset was just a waste. I felt like my anger was not justified.
Because
something needed to change.
Yeah.
But when I realized the word isn't going to change. So what needed to change was me.
That's right.
Preach it.
And if I wasn't willing to change, that's not going to do anything to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
That kind of helped me to settle down and be like, eh.
Talk about it, bro.
But for us, you know, how do we react to the truth?
Mm-hmm.
You see, the point I forgot to mention, but the second point here is, if you don't like what the Bible has to say, you can't handle the truth.
Wow.
If you don't like what the Bible has to say, then you can't handle the truth. You don't like what you see in the Bible? When the scripture is shown to you for what it is, it's not twisted, it's not, you know, adjusted to suit some agenda or some propaganda, but it's shown to you the way it is, and you don't like it, then what that means is you can't handle the truth.
That's true.
You know, and Jesus doesn't want to miss words. He doesn't want to back down from the truth. I mean, the Bible tells us that he is the truth.
Yeah.
You know, but how about you? For the disciples here, How about you? Do you back down from the truth? When you see someone that you need to tell the truth to, do you back down from it? Like, oh, I don't want to chase them away. I don't want them to stop studying the Bible.
Great point.
I don't want them to feel bad.
Put it out, bro.
Yeah, talk about it.
It is not my responsibility how you feel.
That's right.
About what the Bible says.
Right.
It is not.
Preach to me.
But if you want to submit to what the Bible says, hey, we're here to help.
Come on, bro. Yeah.
But if you want to fight it, your fight is not with me.
Mm-hmm.
It's not.
That's true.
At all. You see, another insight here is that the people did not, after Jesus said what he said, if you notice in verse 41, the people didn't direct their questions to Jesus. Mm-hmm. It says, at this, the Jews there began to grumble about him. Mm-hmm. They were grumbling. And Jesus said, verse 43, stop grumbling amongst yourselves.
Mm-hmm.
So whatever questions or issues they had, they didn't even direct it to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
All right? Even if they didn't understand, he's the one that will be able to explain.
Mm-hmm.
But instead, they argued among themselves. They grumbled among themselves.
Mm-hmm.
But you see, this is always the mark of pride.
Mm-hmm.
When people do this, it's always the mark of pride.
Yeah.
You know, you rage within yourself. What are you saying? Speak up. Speak up. Ask your question.
Yeah.
What do you have? What do you have contention towards?
Yeah.
Ask. And get the help that you need. But they're not willing to do that. And the reason why is because it's a mark of pride.
Yeah.
Right? The Bible tells us about how, you know, there are people who, instead of seeking to understand, they want to delight in their opinions instead. If you go to Proverbs 18, verse 2. Proverbs 18, verse 2 tells us about, let's look at it. Proverbs 18, verse 2. It says, fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in hearing their own opinions. Now, you might not understand that, you know, because NIV is kind of like, NIV, so I look at some other translations of that scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Proverbs 18 verse 2 says, fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions.
Mm-hmm.
So I said, okay, let me look at some other translations of the Bible to see what this scripture says. In Amplified version, Amplified, this is what the Bible, this is what this same scripture reads. It says, a close-minded fool. Does not, I'm not even halfway yet. It says a close-minded fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his personal opinions, unwittingly displaying his self-indulgence and his stupidity. That was a bit unsettling, eh? But that's what the Bible says. Then I looked at the contemporary English version. Contemporary English version. It says, fools have no desire to learn. Instead, they would rather give their own opinion. So they're not interested in learning anything new. But the reason I'm here is I want to tell you my opinion. That's why I came here. I want to tell you what I think. The easy-to-read version says, fools don't want to learn from others. They only want to tell their own ideas.
Wow.
If however you're feeling now, multiply it by 3. That's how I was feeling when I was reading this. I was like, eh.
Come on, bro.
Woo! Some convicting things, eh?
Yes.
Yeah.
But it's the truth. Like I said, Jesus did not come to make the truth easier for people to accept. And if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, that's not your job either. No. This is what the Bible says. How do you feel about it? And if you live upset, if you live... So if you think I would take it personal, or that something you say to me, let me take it personal, your issue is not with me.
Yeah, that's right.
Your issue is not with me.
Yeah.
You know, I thought it was a figment of my imagination. that, you know, when I go into the full-time ministry, you know, I thought it was going to be all sunshine and rainbow. No, I didn't think that. I knew it was going to be tough. But maybe I need to be ready for it. Ready for it. You know, I said, Tony, be a missionary. Let's go. Woo! And then I go to South Africa, and they tell me, said, if you talk to my son again, I'll get you arrested. I said, your son called me. Or he called me and tell me to go and look for your son after you kicked him out of the house at 8 p.m. in the night. Yeah. A guy's father called me and said, this. And I said, look. He talked. I let him talk. Respectfully, I let him talk. I said, okay, so thank you for sharing, sir. Can I speak now? He said, I'm not sure to hear what you have to say. I said, sir, I give you the respect of a man allowing you to speak. If you're not willing to show him that same respect, then I have to question if you're really a man. And he kept quiet, and I spoke. He didn't mean the conversation ended amicably, but still, I put in my piece as well too. Because you're not going to come and feel like you're going to intimidate me. Like what I'm doing is against the law, is wrong in one sense of the word. So, but what started happening there, I was like, oh, snap. This is no joke. Yep. All right? Lusaka was still a bit of a break. You know, Lusaka nothing really... Lusaka was, you know, went there long enough for something, you know, upsetting to happen.
Yeah.
But then we get to Kenya.
Come on, bro.
Welcome. Woo! I was Karibu'd. I was. We haven't spent 1 year in Kenya.
Wow.
We haven't. All right? I've already been called a cult leader. I've been called a dictator. I've been arrested. I've been locked up. Yeah, I've been threatened and intimidated already as well, too. I'm like, eh. You know, so part of me like, you know what? Maybe we should find another way of, you know, preaching this message. But then I read my Bible. I'm like, no. If they have an issue with it,
yeah.
I lock me up again. Let's go.
Come on, bro. Tell me you talk about it.
But that this truth will not be preached? No, not from this pulpit.
That's right.
Not from this pulpit. That is maybe to be watered down or reduced a little bit. No.
Come on.
That's not the Jesus I follow.
That's right.
If I'm going to call myself a disciple of Jesus, then I am going to be a disciple of Jesus. Amen?
Yeah.
Third and final point. Let's go back to John 6. Third and final point, John 6. All right, bringing it for a close here. John chapter 6. From verse 60 to verse 69. Now we've looked at how these people, they came to Jesus with their own will. Okay, we want you to fulfill our own will. And of course, it's going to happen. So look at how, if you want God to fulfill your will, then you can't handle the truth. If you don't like what the Bible has to say, then you can't handle the truth. Let's look at what the third one is. In John chapter 6, verse 60 to verse 69. On hearing it, many of his opponents said... This is a hard teaching. It took a minute to catch that. It took a second to catch that. He says, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? It wasn't many of his opponents. It wasn't many of bystanders. It wasn't many of people that were looking to I'm trying to decide if I should follow him or not. The Bible says many of his disciples. It wasn't one. It wasn't two. It wasn't three. It was many.
Yeah.
That was their response to what Jesus preached. That means there were those who were part. There were those, part of the crowd was also his disciples as well too. And they're like, I didn't know it was going to be like this. This is not what I signed up. This is not what I signed up for. This is too difficult. You know, it's quite interesting. In my quiet time this morning, I was studying out John 12. And I was looking at the Jesus in the house of... Jesus having dinner with Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And Mary came in. She cleaned his feet with that perfume. Like an expensive perfume. The Bible says that when she poured all the perfume on his leg, the smell of the fragrance filled the entire room. You know those kind of perfumes? That somebody enters an elevator. They just stay there for just two floor rides. And then they come out. You now enter after them, you can smell the entire perfume.
Yeah.
Those perfumes are not cheap.
Yeah.
Those perfumes that smell like that are not cheap.
Yeah.
Or you just walk past someone at 6 p.m. in the evening. And then you just walk past them and go, ah. Those perfumes are not cheap. It was something like that that Mary put on Jesus' leg. Poured the whole thing on his leg. And one of the things that I saw there was like, it says, you know, but then Judas said, hey, why are you wasting this perfume? You could have sold it, you know what I mean? You could have sold it and used to feed the poor people. And the answer I got there was like, real worship means real sacrifice. If you truly want to worship God, it's gonna cost you something. But even as it costs you something, there are going to be those who will say, you are overdoing it. You don't need to use this much. Just to show that you want to worship him. You don't need to give this much. You don't need to sacrifice this much. You know, you're overdoing it. Anybody heard that before?
Yeah. Let's go, bro.
I saw that this morning. I was like, ah. Okay. All right, let's go. That was my quiet time this morning. It was more, but I don't want to add that to the sermon. It's not part of the sermon. But you see, there are only two responses when we're confronted with the truth. Yeah. Only two. And we'll find out. We've already looked at one already. Verse 61 says, aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, oh, this doesn't apply to you. Don't worry about it. Oh, don't worry. I'll explain to you better. You know, don't worry. This doesn't apply to you. Is that what it says?
No.
Jesus said to them, does this offend you? You mean you're not going to console me? You mean you're not going to tell me that it's going to be all right? I wasn't talking to you. No, Jesus goes to his disciples and he asks them, are you offended? What I said, does it offend you? Or I said, so these are kinds of like, I want to see what it feels like to be there. How uncomfortable was it? But it goes on, all right? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who will betray him.
Wow.
You see what's interesting? He says Jesus had known from the beginning. Which means when he said, Judas, you'll be one of the 12. He knew.
Yeah.
Which means when he said, Judas, you'll be in charge of the money bag. He knew.
That's true.
When he said, Judas, come with me, let's go. He knew.
Come on, Baraka.
No, this is Baraka. This is not Judas, it's Baraka. But it's quite interesting that he knew. Verse 25, he went on to say, that is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him.
Wow.
I don't know about you, but for me, that's big. That you can look Jesus in the eye and say, I'm done with this. And turn around and walk away. That you can do that. I can look him in the eye. I'm looking at you, and I know who you are. But I can't do this. I'm done. Wow. I walk away. Eh? Eh? And you said the human heart is not evil? You said the human heart cannot deceive anybody? You think those people didn't think they were good? I'm sure they thought they were good. Nah, I don't need this guy.
Wow.
But they looked Jesus in the eyes. I said, this is too hard. I can't do this.
Wow.
I don't know. Every time I read the scripture, it sends chills down my spine.
Yeah.
Verse 67. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. This should help you understand. The 12 were not all of Jesus' disciples.
Yeah.
They were part of his disciples. So they were called the 12. They were 12 disciples, but they were called the 12. Because there were also other disciples as well, too.
Yeah.
We'll get into that a different day. Verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the only one of God. You see right here, there are only two responses when one is confronted with the truth. There's the humble response and there's the prideful response. Which response do you think the grumbling of the disciples that turned back, which response do you think they are classified under? Humble? That was a humble response, right?
No.
Huh?
Prideful.
Prideful response.
Yeah.
And you have to ask yourself, who are the people that grumbled here? It's disciples.
Wow.
It's students. A disciple means students and follower. His students, his own followers, said this is too hard. But the question for you here is, do you see Jesus' words as hard?
Come on, great question.
Do you see them as a hard teaching? Or do you find them difficult to accept? You see, most of these people that turned back probably had something in the back of their minds when they followed Jesus. They probably had some benefits that they foresaw that they could get from following him. And that's what happens when we come to Jesus for physical benefits, when we come to him for what we can gain, for our own personal interests. How would this benefit me? When we do that, then you will find his teaching unpleasant and shocking. Because you're not there really for spiritual matters. You're not listening to him for spiritual matters. You're listening to him for your own personal interests. You're listening to him for what you can get from him. Not really what you can do for his glory.
Yeah.
But if you're concerned about spiritual matters, then you have the same response that Peter did. Where will I go? Where would I go that they would teach me the truth undiluted like this? Where would I go that I'll be called higher to the standard of God's word?
Yeah.
Where would I go that I'll be called to deny myself of sin every day?
Come on.
Where would I go where I'll be called to make the choice to follow Jesus on a daily basis?
Right.
Not only on Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
Not only when they say, oh, we have a mission. Let's go to some obscure village on the border town, on the border between Tanzania and Kenya.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to do mission over there. Let's go to some village on the border town between Somalia and I'm going to do mission over there. We'll go there for a week and then we'll come back and then we'll figure it out ourselves.
Come on, bro. Talk about it.
You know, that's the response you would have.
Yeah.
You know, but what choice would you make? What response would you have to the truth?
Mm-hmm.
You see, there are two responses and two sets of disciples.
Wow.
Two responses from two sets of disciples. It wasn't like, oh, his enemies said, we can't follow you. No, his disciples said, you know what?
Ah.
No, I can't do this. Look quickly in Luke 10.
Come on,
we're almost done. Look quickly in Luke 10. Luke chapter 10. In Luke 10 is the story of Mary and Martha. Luke 10 from verse 38. Luke 10, 38 to 42. We see Jesus in the home of Mary and Martha. From verse 38, it says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. You see that exclamation mark there?
Yeah.
You think that means she was gentle with Jesus?
No.
Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her.
Mm-hmm.
You see, Martha was distracted by anything and everything. I need to make preparations for Jesus. Oh my goodness, he's coming to my house. Where's the... Have you started boiling the chai? When is the chapati going to be ready? Oh my goodness. What about the chicken stew? What about the beef stew? And the pilau? Oh no. And then she even carries that feeling of us. She carries it to Jesus. Ah, my sister is just sitting here doing nothing. Mary was sitting down at the Lord's feet, listening to what he had to teach. But to Martha, she was sitting down there doing nothing. All right? It's the same way, too. I was like, ah. I mean, I know what that feels like. I says, ah. So you're no longer an IT engineer. So what do you do now? I'm in the full-time ministry. So what do you do? No, so what do you do? So what's your job like? So tell me, what is the plan? What is the plan?
Yeah.
You know? But would that be a problem for you? Would that be a question that will unsettle you? Like, yeah. Well, you know, I'm still doing other things on the side. You know, what are the distractions? What are the distractions that you allow to keep you from sitting at the Lord's feet? Sometimes we even go in search of the distractions. We want something that will distract us. I was going to look for what would distract me from thinking about having a relationship with God. Because if my mind is preoccupied with something else, then I wouldn't think about that. What are the distractions that are stopping you from choosing what is better? Jesus said, Mary chose what is better. So what is distracting you from choosing what is better? Now, Martha probably thought her distractions were a good reason. You came to my house. I'm trying to entertain you. I'm trying to make sure that, you know, I show you great hospitality. I want to make a lot of food. So that way everything is all set. So she probably thought her distractions were good enough. If she didn't, she wouldn't have come to Jesus with that question that she came with. But I have to ask you, do you think your distractions are also good enough? Do you think they are good enough reason not to seek God?
No.
You see, in conclusion here, a very popular scripture that we know from the book of John is John 14, verse 6. And in John 14, 6, it says, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. Oh, snap. I didn't tell you what the third point is. Apologies. I already finished it. Well, the third point is, if you are willing to turn your back on the truth, you can't handle the truth. If you are willing to turn your back on the truth, you can't handle the truth. In conclusion, John 14:6 says, Jesus answered, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14, verse 6. All right? My question is simple. Do you find the truth hurtful or do you find it helpful? Do you find it hard to tell someone what they need to hear? Are you more concerned with, you know, preserving their feelings? I don't want them to feel bad. If you are someone like that, you don't tell people what they need to hear. Maybe that's because you don't like being told what you need to hear. Maybe that's because you don't like being told the truth as well, too, about yourself. Do you find the truth or anyone who tells you the truth threatening?
Wow.
Do you find the truth threatening or do you find anyone who tells you the truth threatening? You see, the Jews had an issue with the truth. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the truth. So what that meant was they had an issue with Jesus. So if you have an issue with the truth, is your issue with me?
No.
Is your issue with the person sitting beside you?
No.
Is your issue with the publishing house that printed your Bible?
No.
Why are you laughing? Is your issue with the company that developed your Bible app? So if you have an issue with the truth, who's your issue with?
Jesus.
Your issue is not with me. Your issue is not with me. So I have to ask you, do you have an issue with the truth? You see, the good news, let me finish on an encouraging note. The good news here is Jesus doesn't have an issue with you. Isn't that encouraging? Because I'd be like, I have an issue with him, then maybe that's an issue with me as well. That's not an issue with you. Mm-hmm. Right? No, in fact, exactly, no beef. Mm-hmm. In fact, he is waiting for you to resolve your issue. He's waiting for you to come to him and resolve whatever issue that it is you have with him. All he wants to do is reconcile us back to God. You see, he is the way to the life that God wants us to live. He is the way to living a holy and pleasing life in this increasingly dark world. But before you can get to that life, before you can really get on that way to that life, you have to accept the truth first. You have to accept the truth first. You know, but if you're not willing to, that's going to be a problem. That's going to be a problem. You know, my prayer, this is my prayer. My prayer is that we would have the heart, just like Mary, to choose what is better. My prayer is that we would choose to humble ourselves, study the Bible, and walk humbly with God. Family, the question still remains the same. Can you handle the truth? I pray that you choose to do that. Thank you, and to God be the glory.